good to be here. Excited about this evening and where we're going to be. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter number 3, the book of James chapter number 3. Really just coming to these services saying, God, what do I need? You know? What do I need going into 2017? And really wanting to give just practical help, practical text of Scripture that just are going to help us, hit us right where we live, and push us to walk with God in 2017, to really be a good reviving of our hearts. We prayed just a few moments ago that God would revive us again. And so I do hope that that is truly your prayer. There's a truth that you find throughout Scripture. You find it all throughout Scripture, and I think you really find it here in the book of James, really this truth, that all of life is a test. All of life is a test. Never stops from the moment you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. It's nonstop. Nonstop testing. It never stops. Life is one big test. Some of the tests we readily recognize and would call them tests. Others, we wouldn't necessarily recognize them as tests, but I want you to know they are tests. Your life is full of tests, and they never stop. Like we would all understand, perhaps we would understand loneliness as a test. But did you know that having people around you is a test too? We would understand, maybe we would understand having no children as a test. Having children, though, is a test. Having lots of children is another test. We would understand poor health as a test. But have you ever seen good health as a test? In other words, maybe you're here tonight, and as far as you know, you have good health. Are you passing the test of good health? In other words, are you using your health for the kingdom of God, or are you using it for yourself? It's a test. Never stops. We would all recognize the test of no money or low money. But what about the test of lots of money? It's a test too. Matter of fact, isn't it a wonderful promise that God has told us He won't allow us to be tested above what we are able? Maybe that's why some of us don't have more money than we do, right? If we were only more spiritual, but we would fail miserably at the test of a lot of money. So actually, God in His kindness lets us have the test of low money. You see, all of life is a test, folks. It really reminds me of this old, of the old campaign slogan. It was back when I remember back in the 80s, it was be on commercials, and that would have a celebrity or a sports personality. You don't see it so much anymore. Every once in a while, it'll still be on a billboard or maybe in a magazine. But it started with cookies, and more cookies. Plate full of cookies, mouth full of cookies. And then it had one two-word question. What was it? Got milk? A mouth full of cookies is screaming, "You got milk?" Folks, a life full of testing is screaming, "Got wisdom?" You know, tonight, what I want us to do is look in James chapter number 3. We'll start in verse 13, and we're going to work our way down through this the end of this chapter. And really, we're going to look at where God, through James, gives us really two different operating systems. And all of us are operating with one of the two. Every day, every test, every test you come to all day, every day, you are either going to go to what I like to call the default mode of man's wisdom, or you are going to go for something better, and you are going to go after God's wisdom and operate with His wisdom. And really, we have a comparison here. We have the contrast here. We have a bit of a test here given to us whereby we can test what do we operate with. Let's look at the text together. It says, verse number 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Please be careful. I just want you to know, folks, this is a loaded question. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this text tonight. Father, we come to you. Lord, would you please help us? Lord, you know the way that you layered this text. And I pray that you will help me as I explain this. Lord, you did not layer this text in a way for us to take this test and walk out of here patting ourselves on the back. Lord, you layered this text to be piercing to us, so that we would be leery of our own default mode. And we would be desperate for your operating system. Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you help us to see how our lives prove that we operate in our own wisdom and not in yours? May we be desperate for you, God. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. My first introduction to the world of computers was when I was in the ninth grade, 1988. 1988, I was in the ninth grade, and someone made a donation to my Christian school, and we got a brand new, state-of-the-art computer lab. It was a room full of lightning-fast machines, MS-DOS. Oh, yeah. I'll never forget, my principal was so jazzed. He was so excited. He was taking each class in one at a time and walking us through this computer lab. We go walking in. He pulled a bunch of us guys around. He said, guys, come here, you got to see this. He had one computer already all booted up. Surely he'd probably gone there, 30 minutes beforehand in order to boot it up so it would be ready by the time we got there. And he pulls us around. He said, guys, you got to check out these graphics. He had a video game on there. I remember it was Space Invaders. Doom, 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 doom. We're all standing around going, whoa. 1988 MS-DOS. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, hi, you whippersnapper. I remember 1968. Hey, listen, I'm the one talking here. My point of reference, 1988, all right? You know, my team, everybody's got their own computer, and everybody's doing this and this and this for the ministry, whether it's music, PowerPoint, or whatever. And everybody's got all these different documents on everybody's different computers, and we're trying to put it all, finally they just said, hey, is there any way we can get a team computer? So we started looking. My wife is a magician when it comes to finding the deals, and she found this out of the box, had a little tiny ding in it, but it's a brand new computer. It was, and then on top of that, she had another, we get this over-the-top computer. I mean, it is so lightning fast. I mean, it's like way nicer than anybody else's individual computer that's now our new team computer, and everybody's kind of always jockeying for trying to get their hands on it, right? There's no comparison to this brand new computer that we have on our team and that 1988 MS-DOS machine. You can't even compare them. Just going back and doing the numbers, that 1988, I've gone back and looked back at what we had. It had a whopping 486 kilobytes of RAM. Now, 16 gigabytes, that's 486,000 compared to 16 billion. I mean, you can't even compare. That MS-DOS had a whopping 50 megabyte hard drive. Now you can get 2 terabytes, that's 2 trillion. I mean, folks, you can't even compare. That computer screen with those cool graphics dealt with a basic 16 colors back then. Now we literally have tens of millions of colors and shades that they use to make that picture so vivid that you feel like you're right there. Folks, I mean, I have tons more in my pocket than was in that 1988 MS-DOS, right? You can't even compare them. If you were going to compare them, though, you would put them to the test. And what would you test? You would test their operating system. Every computer has an operating system. It's the central control center. It's the brains of the operation. Any application, any software, any program you want to run on a computer, is going to be run by the operating system. So you could take a complex program. You could throw it into our brand new computer, and I mean 100 miles an hour, it would run it no problem. I mean, just woohoo! I mean, it would just roll. You take that same program and you take it to that 1988. I mean, first of all, obviously, you'd have to switch it all over to 3.5-inch floppies. You remember those, right? Stick them in there, it starts smoking. It couldn't handle the test. Folks, because they're worlds apart, the operating system of today's technology compared to just not long ago, 1988. Folks, tonight, what James gives us is a comparison of two operating systems that are miles apart. It's man's operating system, the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And I want you to know tonight, folks, that in every single one of life's tests that take place all day long, every day, we are going to use either our wisdom, man's wisdom, the world's wisdom, or we are going to use God's. And so I want us to look, and to begin with, is it even fair to talk about the world's wisdom? I mean, you know, we is that even a fair verbiage to talk about a wisdom that belongs to the world? Well, it is, because it's biblical. The Bible talks about this. Paul to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, we find it there, and we find it elsewhere as well. But he talks about the world's wisdom. Listen to what Paul said. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There is a thinking that is of this world, that's the world at its very best. And this is why, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that there is a way which seemeth what to a man? Right. Seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, destruction. You see, this is why God said in Isaiah 55, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Folks, whose operating system do you want to use on a daily basis as you parent your children, as you live with your spouse, as you work with your coworkers, as you make financial decisions, as you make church decisions? Folks, the point of this text is to cause us to be leery of our own wisdom and desperate for His. He begins verse 13. This section by asking a question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? As I mentioned a few moments ago, please be careful. This is a loaded question. But how would you answer it? What if tonight, before you got here, I went through the room and I put out little pieces of paper that just ask a simple yes or no question? Would you consider yourself wise? Check a box, yes or no. How would you have answered that tonight? I mean, you know, you get the piece of paper, you look at it, you start thinking through different decisions you've made, you start looking around the room, you can always find somebody probably a little more stupid than you, right? Oh yeah, compared to them, yes, you know. I mean, what would you answer tonight if you were asked the question, honestly, would you consider yourself wise? What would you say? Careful. Listen to what he says. He says, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show. That word really is saying let him prove. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, he says, how many think you're wise? Okay, all right, good. Prove it by the way you live your life. But then here's the verse 14 is how we know it's loaded. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now you say, wait a second. I mean, I don't have any bitter envy or self-seeking in my heart. Really? There's never been a person on the face of this planet except for Jesus Christ himself who has no self-seeking in their heart. Folks, he brings up, I mean, he could have, there's a lot of things he could have said. He brought up like the basic struggle of the human heart, selfishness. Who doesn't have any selfishness in them? Nobody. It's like, come on, James, give me a break. He says, if you're wise, you think you're wise, okay, prove it by the way you live your life. Oh, by the way, if you have any selfishness, not even coming out in your actions, he says, in your heart. He says, stop boasting, stop lying. You don't have God's wisdom. What you have is wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. I mean, he is making a statement that us at our best, folks, we're not people with wisdom. Our natural default mode is the way which seems right to a man, but in the end thereof is the way of destruction. That's man at his best. That's our natural default mode. When we come to verse 17, and this is where we're going to spend our time, we have a list. And I think it's a bit of a gauntlet we should kind of run our lives through. To just see, this is what it looks like if a person is operating with God's operating system. If you're operating with wisdom, our natural default mode is man's wisdom. But if you are desperately seeking, and if you are not doing what the natural man does, but you are actually operating with God's wisdom, which is available to us, we'll get to that in a minute. But if you are, this is what it's going to look like. Verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We're just going to take this list and work our way through it. We'll start with this first one. A person who operates with God's wisdom, first of all, is pure. Now, when you see the word pure, sometimes our minds automatically, we go to moral, sexual purity. That would obviously be included, but it's a use of the word pure in the way that we would talk about if we were talking about pure gold. It's a heart that's pure. All the dross is burned off. And it's a person who is single in their devotion to God and his kingdom. You are single. You are pure in your devotion to him. There's another word that James uses. That's the opposite of this word pure. It's when James warns us about being a double-minded man. You know what a double-minded man is? I used to think it was like a man who couldn't make up his mind. You know, he couldn't make, that's what a double, it's actually, the word means to be two-souled. It's really a person who is split in their devotion, not single in their devotion. They're split. It's a person who wants a foot in Christianity, sure, but they also want a foot in the world. We never struggle with that, do we? We all do. To be single in my devotion, I mean single, my heart is so in tune with my Savior that I live my life solely, I mean completely, thoroughly for Him. That's what it means to be pure. An unadulterated heart. See, we would, if you brought this into the terms of marriage, we would all understand this. Like if I were to say to you, of course I love my wife. I mean, I'm totally devoted to her. I just want a girlfriend on the side. That would be a problem. No, to be singly devoted to my wife and my wife only means there's no other women on the side, right? That's what it means to be pure in your devotion to God. Are you pure? You see, folks, we all struggle being pure. But he says that a person who has God's wisdom as your operating system, you're pure. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure. And then the second thing it says is peaceable. What does it mean to be peaceable? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a problem solver? Or are you a problem causer? Do you bring peace to situations in your life? Do you bring peace to your home? Do you bring peace to your workplace? Do you bring peace to your church? Does your presence bring peace to places? Now, folks, we obviously understand that the gospel brings a sword. And when you're sharing the gospel with someone, in order for them to understand, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what this is talking about. Are you a peacemaker? Maybe you don't know. I think that it's so easy for us to be so blinded in our own way, we don't know. Maybe you don't. I mean, I just wonder, when your vehicle is heard pulling into the driveway of your home, do the people on the inside of the house go, they're home? Or do the people on the inside of their house go, they're home? Do you bring peace to your home? If you don't know the answer to that question, I bet you could find out with a simple question of your own. Do you bring peace? Because if you don't, can I tell you something? You lack wisdom. God's wisdom as your operating system. The next one says wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, and then it says gentle. This one is so convicting to me. What does it mean to be gentle? The word gentle really has to do with the ability that having the ability to deal with other people's problems, other people's weaknesses. Have you noticed that other people around you have problems? Isn't it amazing how good we are at noticing other people's problems? I mean, we can be like professionals at dissecting everybody else's motives and their problems and their stuff. I mean, it should not surprise you. It should not surprise you that people around you have problems. You know why? Because you have problems too. I mean, we all have problems, right? And it's so funny. It's blind spots. It's things that everybody else can see, but for some reason we can't. My little boy Liam, he's my little 5-year-old. He's a little firecracker. Man, and on one side, it's like nothing he does ever surprises you. It's like, of course he did, you know? I mean, and you can't make up rules fast enough for him. It's like, you know, I look at Steph, I was like, well, I never told him he couldn't. And I just, you know, here's just another opportunity to tell him he can't. You know, nonstop, okay? We're sitting at the supper table the other night, and we're just sitting there, and we look over. Liam says something, and we all look at him, and he has rice and some kind of gravy stuff that we're eating all over his forehead. And on one side, it's like, of course he does. It's like, you know. But it just struck us all so funny because we all looked at him at one time and he's saying something and it's just right there. And we start laughing, and then the more we laugh, he's like, what? The more he says what, the more we laugh, right? You know, it just kind of kept, I'm like, buddy, come here. And I took him, and I told him to go over to the mirror so he can see, and he's got rice all over his forehead. Isn't it amazing? That's our blind spots. Everybody else can see them, but for some reason we can't. You see, gentleness is the ability to handle other people's problems, other people's weaknesses. And the real ability to do this is because you're very, very much aware that you got problems too. People who think they have no problems aren't gentle with other people's problems. This goes beyond just the ability to handle other people's weaknesses. What about just flat out handling other people's sin? Are you easy to be sinned against? I mean, you got some people, it's like, you cannot sin against them. I mean, you better not sin against me. I mean, if that's you, you got a rough life coming. I don't know if you've noticed this, but every single relationship that you have, every one of them is with a sinner. And this may be news to you. I mean, news to you. But do you know what sinners do? They sin. I mean, sir, I promise you, before the night's over, she's probably gonna do it again. Ladies, I guarantee it before the night's over. He's gonna do it again. Folks, we sin. How do you handle when people sin against you? This word gentle. You know, it's so convicting to watch the way Jesus handled the disciples. The way Jesus handled people. I mean, obviously, he would help them with their sin. He would deal with their sin. He would forgive them, but then tell them to go and sin no more. It's not like he just was constantly sweeping everybody's sin under the rug, but he was gentle with people. Are you gentle with people? This is so convicting to me. My little Liam, you know, it's so funny. My oldest three, especially, we're not sure about the little guy. We haven't quite pegged him yet. But our oldest three, they're like, you know, Winnie the Pooh characters. My daughter is like the rabbit. She's just like, you know, large and in charge, telling everybody what to do, you know. And then my next oldest, Asher, he's like Eeyore. I mean, if it could break, it breaks. I mean, he's always moping around, you know. Everything's always messed up. And then Liam, Tigger, doing, doing, doing all day long. I mean, he just bounces. He literally bounces. I live in a trailer. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but trailers are on wheels. You know what that means? That means it's just constant motion. You know, it's just moving all the time. I get up early in the morning. I love to get up early in the morning. I found the older I get, those early morning hours are the only ones that I know for sure I can grab a hold of, right? I get up early in the morning. I fix my coffee. I love a good cup of coffee. I love to sit down. I love to spend some time in the Word. I get up, and folks, I tiptoe through the house. I mean, I don't want it moving. I tiptoe. Because let me tell you something. When my kids get up, it's over. You know, I'm just having my coffee, enjoying time. I want to spend time with Jesus. Yeah. And then Liam gets up. He's usually the first one out of bed. And as soon as he gets out of bed, he just starts bouncing. Everything's just moving, you know. I just want to spend some time with Jesus, right? It's over. And you know, all of a sudden, I'll be short with him. And all of a sudden, he has the audacity to be a 5-year-old. And my words aren't gentle so many times, and God has so worked in my heart. And here's the problem. You know why? He's not breaking the rules of God's kingdom. He's breaking the rules of my kingdom. And you know, at those moments, I'm not operating with God's operating system, and my life proves it. I'm not being gentle, and I need God in my parenting. I need God. I prove it over and over and over and over again. My way is faulty. Because if I'm operating with God's operating system, I'll be gentle. Let's look at the next one. He says, but wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Listen to this next one. Willing to yield. Now, this is a unique one. If you remember the old King James, it was easy to be entreated. If you look at the ESV, it says open to reason. Let me tell you what the Greek word is. The Greek word is a word that, it's just one word, and it simply means to be pliable, bendable, moldable. That's what the word means. So open to reason, easy to be entreated, here, willing to yield. I think they all are hitting at it. Let me tell you what I really believe this word means. A person who has God's wisdom. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever met a hard-headed person? You can't tell them anything. I mean, somehow, some way, you just got to stand back and be amazed because apparently they are the source of all knowledge. You ever met somebody like that? Hard-headed. You can't tell them anything. That is a difficult person to live with. It's a person who doesn't have God's wisdom. I do believe that there is a willingness to hear other people. There's an openness to reason. There's an ability to reason with a person. That's talking about being bendable and moldable. Can people reason with you? Can you hear other people's opinions? Okay? Now that's one part of it. But then I think the other part of it, it's not just being open to people's reasoning and open to other people's opinions. More importantly, it's are you bendable and moldable by truth? Can you hear truth? Do you have spiritual ears that can hear truth easily? In other words, when you're reading your Bible, you ever read your Bible and man, I mean, you're just kind of, maybe you're even on a yearly reading plan and you're just going along, and I mean, it's just where you are. I mean, it doesn't happen every day, but sometimes, I mean, it's just like, it's like God just explodes off the page and just the conviction just nails me between the eyeballs. How do you handle that?
A little too testy there. I'm going to move on to tomorrow's chapter.
Can God speak to you through His Word? Are you open to truth? What about when pastor's preaching? Are you open?
You know, we talk about boy, pastor, that one really stepped on my toes. Hopefully, it's not pastor or me ever stepping on anybody's toes, right? Isn't that the Holy Spirit of God?
Are you open to God's conviction through the truth of His Word? Are you open to it? Do you want it? Or do you shut down? Do you push it out? Are you moldable? Are you pliable by truth? Are you open to reason? Sure. But more importantly, are you open to truth? What about this? And I mean, you know, I kind of talked a little bit about the importance in the body last night, the church and God giving gifts to the church by giving them to the people, and how that we all should be givers, not takers. But the beautiful picture of the church, man, is it beautiful. I mean, it's a body. You're a body. The other day I was playing with my kids and I hurt my knee. I've got a bum knee. I've had surgery on it. I got another surgery coming and I was feeling pretty good and I was playing around and man, I hurt it. My whole body immediately comes to the aid of my knee. It's a wonderful thing. The body comes to the aid. Let me ask you a question. Can you hear words of truth from a brother or sister in Christ that God has placed in your body? Could a brother, not some anybody, a brother who's a part of your body because God put him as a part of your body, could a brother say something to you without you getting defensive? You know, ladies, could a sister come and in love because she loves you, could she speak truth to you without you putting up a wall of defense? Can you hear truth? Because if we can't hear truth, we don't have wisdom. Can I dig just a little bit deeper? Hey, sir, can your wife say something to you?
Why, that woman.
Well, let me tell you something about that woman. God gave her to you. And she knows you better than most likely anybody else on the face of the planet. And sure, according to the Bible, she should be respectful. She should be submissive, careful. But sir, if your wife can't say anything to you, I think you lack wisdom. Ladies, can your wife say something to you? What did I say? I could tell by your faces I said something. Ladies, can your husband say something to you without having to walk on eggshells for the next 3 days? Folks, if we can't hear truth, hey, teenagers, can your parents say something to you? If we can't hear truth, you know what? The book of Proverbs has a word for a person who can't hear truth. What's it called? A fool. See, that's what man's wisdom is. It's foolishness. Let's look at the next one. Once again, kind of like last night, this is fun, isn't it? Full of mercy and good fruits. I think these two go together. One of them is really an attitude. The other one is an action. It's I tell you, I having a heart of compassion, having a heart of mercy. It's the heart of God, and we're to have it. And if God's operating system is our operating system, then we are going to be moved with mercy towards people who are in need, both spiritually and I think physically. Jesus, all right, Jesus. He went through the cities and the villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, Matthew chapter 9. And it's kind of unique in the text. It's like he's healing the sick. But then it says, but when he saw the multitudes, almost as though he's like, he's so busy, he heals this person, turns around, and oh, here's another one, and then somebody's tapping him on the shoulder. And it's like he's so consumed with people right here. But then it says, but when he saw the multitudes, almost as though he looked up in his eyes as far as he could see people. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It's a unique Greek word. You know what it is? It's literally talking about a turning in the stomach. Have you ever seen anything that was so sad to you it made your stomach kind of hurt? That's the point. That's the picture. He was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep who didn't have a shepherd. And let me tell you something. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to have the heart of our God, then we're going to be people who are moved with compassion, which, let me just say this, you want to know why you're saved tonight? It's because Jesus looked to you and was moved with compassion. And so this same compassion that has come to us now has got to go through us, and if it doesn't, we don't have God's operating system. You know, I was just listening to our brother yesterday morning as he was sharing about the work in New York City and all of the food that they're giving and all of, and the Trader Joe's is bringing, and I mean, all of the people who've been fed, 2,000 families in the past, I don't remember how long, and that's not 2,000 people, 2,000 families, and all of these widows, and they're getting food to them. He says it's mercy and good fruits. It's not just, oh, I feel bad for you, but I'm not going to do anything about it. No, if we're going to have God's operating system, we're going to be moved with the attitude of mercy and compassion, but then it's going to move us to do something about it, the good works, the good fruits that are going to spill out. And if we don't have that heart, that we don't have the heart of God. We don't have his wisdom as our operating system. He continues on the last two there, without partiality. Wisdom from above is without partiality. We treat everybody the same. Folks, do you treat one group different than another group? Folks, there can be no racism in true Christianity. If you're racist, you don't have wisdom. You don't have God's mind. If you pay more attention, I mean, we find this in the book of James, the brother of lesser degree. You have the poor folks, but then you have the rich folks, so you kind of shun the poor and accept the rich. You see, if that's how our hearts are, then we don't have God's wisdom. The last one we see there is that wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. Isn't it easy for us to be one thing at home and then something else in front of people? Isn't it amazing? It's so convicting to me because of what I do. I mean, to be totally honest, you folks don't know me very well. In fact, I almost can guarantee, I mean, the only thing that some of you know of me is me standing in this pulpit. And I promise you, I'm probably on my best behavior up here. I would say that probably everybody in here probably thinks a little better than me than I really am. And it is a problem for us to be one thing in private and yet pretend to be something else in public. You've got the church you, but then you got the real you. And folks, if there's a massive difference between the public you and the private you, then you lack wisdom, because people who have God's wisdom, they're without hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. Now, folks, what do we do with all this? I really want you to know that the layering effect of this text, as I've mentioned twice already, I'm going to say it again, it is not for us to take this test, and when we get done with it, we're all patting ourselves on the back going, woohoo, pass that with flying colors. Folks, this is a spanker of a text, that the point of it is to show us and to prove to us how that our own default mode of man's wisdom is what we operate with so much. I mean, I look at this, I mean, once again, kind of like last night, it's like I'm guilty. At different times, varying degrees, I'm guilty. Folks, the point of this text is to cause us to walk away saying, God, would you deliver me from myself? Have you gotten there yet? You want to know what the number one problem in Aaron Coffey's life is? Aaron Coffey. I need God to intervene. I need God's wisdom in my parenting. I need God's wisdom in my marriage. I need God's wisdom in my ministry, with my team members, with my decisions, with my life. I need God. And I need to be very, very leery of Aaron when he gets into self-dependent mode. Oh, folks, I need to be God-dependent mode. Folks, the point of this text is to help us see that we need wisdom. So real fast, I want to talk. So how do we get wisdom? Okay, I hope we're all to the point where we understand we need it. But how do we have it? How do we have God's wisdom? I know I need it. How do I have it? Well, let me say three things real quick, and we'll be done. First things first. Wisdom is a person, and wisdom has come to us through that person, and his name is Jesus Christ. When you think about the attributes of God, it's not like God just comes up to this big smorgasbord of different attributes and things and characteristics, and he says, you know what, I think it would be good for me to attach to myself, love and mercy, ooh, yeah, let me get some of that. And it like these things are outside of God, and he just attaches them to himself. Wisdom isn't just something that God decided to have. Wisdom is who God is. And the wisdom of God has come to us when God came to us as a man. His name was Jesus Christ. And he came to bring salvation to us. And when a person gets saved, folks, I want you to know something. God's wisdom comes to them because God has come to them. And so here's the good news. The good news is if you're saved today, wisdom is yours. Here's the bad news. If you're not saved today, you're in trouble. Because you can't have what we're talking about if you don't have Jesus Christ, because that's how you have it. You must understand this first, that wisdom is a person, and it comes to us through this person, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you were here today without Christ, I'm not being unkind. I just want you to hear me. You cannot have. You are stuck, destined, and you'll never get out of it. You are stuck in man's mode. The best you'll ever have is what you can come up with on your own. You do not have available to you the wisdom of God. But you can if you will come to Christ. Wisdom comes to us through Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, then wisdom is yours. But at the same time, even though you're saved and wisdom is, if I could say this, at your disposal, isn't it true, even according to the text, that even though wisdom is mine and at my disposal, I'm convicted because I so walk in my own wisdom so much, right? So in other words, it's something that's got to be acted upon by me. It's like it's available, but I got to tap into it, I guess, right? Folks, wisdom is there because I have Jesus. But I have to do my part of having his wisdom, choosing his wisdom, choosing his way, not my way. How do I do that? Well, you know, I got saved in 1996. I got saved. I was going to a state school, and God just worked. I grew up in church. I rebelled against it. I wanted nothing to do with it. Moved out after I graduated from high school in 18, 19, 20, 21. Those are some pretty rough years for me. And when I was 21 years old, God just threw some over-the-top crazy circumstances in my life, began drawing me to himself. And at 21 years old, I got saved. And I got saved on a Wednesday night, January 1996. And the next day, you know what? I got up, and I knew good and well. I just knew it. I'd seen my parents do it. I just knew. It was not hard for me to know that this is what I need to do. I got up the next morning. I read my Bible. I didn't even know where to read. I hadn't tried to read my Bible in so long. So I opened up my Bible. I read a few chapters of the New Testament. I started in Matthew. And I read a few chapters in Matthew, and then I said, you know what, I've always heard that the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. You can read one a day for a month. And so I started reading. I read Proverbs chapter 1. The second day of my salvation, I read a few more chapters in Matthew, and then I read Proverbs chapter 2. And did you know that I've never forgotten what I read in Proverbs chapter 2? I'll just kind of paraphrase Proverbs chapter number 2. You know what he says? He says, my son, If you will incline your ear to hear it, if you will lift up your voice and cry for it, if you will go digging for it, searching for it like you're searching for hidden treasure, then you're going to find the knowledge of God, because God is the one who gives wisdom. The first 5 verses of the book of Proverbs chapter 2. That God gives wisdom. I've never forgotten it. I'm just sitting there, I'm looking. I knew that my way was so wrong and I needed God's way. But listen to what he says. He gives us some conditions. He says, if you will incline your ear to hear it, if you will lift up your voice and cry for it, if you will go searching for it like you're searching for hidden treasure. Folks, how would you go searching for hidden treasure? I mean, let's say you're out cutting grass and you're just kind of going along in the backyard and all of a sudden you see something shiny and it's a big chunk of gold. You say, hey, babe, look what I found. Isn't this amazing? A little while further, you find another one and then another. You got three big chunks of gold from your backyard. You walk in and say, hey, you know, isn't this crazy? Hey, you know what? I'll finish later. I got to head to work. You know what? You would be overwhelmed with at least the possibility that maybe you don't ever have to go to work again. You're going to be earnest. You're going to be earnest. And you're going to go digging and you're going to go searching. That's what he is talking about. He's saying that wisdom is going to come to those who search for it. Now, where is he telling us to search? I mean, the library? You know, online, Wikipedia? No, folks. He's talking about right here, isn't he? I mean, you folks, do you need help with parenting? I need help with parenting. I mean, this is where we go. We need the word. I know. I was kind of here last night as we finished up. You know, we came around to, you got to go to school with Jesus every morning. Folks, I mean, this is how we're going to have wisdom in 2017. Folks, we've got to search. We dig. But then I want you to see also, he says, if you will lift up your voice and cry for it, incline your ear to hear it, search for it like you're searching for hidden treasure, and lift up your voice and cry out for it. Go back over to James chapter 1. You're probably still there. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is one of the greatest passages that really show that our lives are full of tests. You know, I was talking at the beginning, nonstop testing. Never stops. Tests. Chapter number 1, starting in verse 2, you know these verses. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's testing. All different types of tests. Don't let it discourage you. You count it joy. You have joy in the fact that God brings these tests. Why? Well, we know what it says. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. Okay, so God's up to something. That's why he allows all these tests. He's up to good, right? He says, verse 4, but let patience or this endurance have its perfect work so that, here's what God's after, so that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We all understand that testing is good. God brings tests because at the end of tests, we're going to look more like Jesus. Okay, we understand that. But in the middle of it, in the middle of this testing when it's hard, what does he say? Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. Okay, here we go, folks. Please tell me we're on the same page here. If any of us lacks wisdom, that's all of us. In and of ourselves, by ourselves, default mode, man's wisdom, the world's wisdom. We need wisdom. So what does he say? If any of you lacks wisdom, what does he say? Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. It's a good use of the word liberal. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it might be given to him. Is that what it says? There's a promise there, folks. If you will ask for it, you will get it. And he gives it liberally. The word liberally, it means it doesn't run out. It's bottomless. Have you ever? I love Mexican restaurants. I love Mexican food. You know why I love Mexican food? Usually, if you go to a typical Mexican restaurant, you know, when you get there, you're hungry. I'm always hungry. And I get there, and as soon as I get there, as soon as they seat you, what are they? I mean, this little dude, you know, it's like this lady seats you, and then like this little dude, he comes out of nowhere, and what does he bring to you? Oh, yeah. Chips and salsa. Man, I love it. I got this little, I've tried this many times and I have proven it to be true, that if I can eat that first bowl of chips and salsa fast, then before she comes back to take my drink order, then when she comes to take my drink order, I can say, excuse me, ma'am, could I have some more salsa? And she'll say, sure. And she'll bring me some more salsa when she brings me my drink back. And then if I eat that fast enough, then when she comes back to take my order, I can say, excuse me, ma'am, could I get some more salsa? And she'll bring me some more. It just keeps on coming. I don't know how big the vat is in the back, but I've never known it to run out, folks. It's bottomless. it just keeps flowing. Folks, God's wisdom, it doesn't run out. You need it in parenting? Ask for it. Stop right there. This is something that's going on in my life right now, is stopping. Bam, right now. Bam, Liam, right now. Let's just stop and pray for wisdom. Bam, right now with my team. Guys, I need wisdom. Let's just stop and pray right now. I mean, I don't care. You can think I'm weird. I don't care. I need wisdom right now. You know, I'm desperate. You know why I'm desperate? Because this is who I naturally am. I'm so easily so full of myself that I don't ask for it. And my life proves that I desperately need it. Folks, wisdom is ours. We're saved. We have Jesus. We have the source of wisdom living right within us. But he tells us to search for it. He tells us to lift up our voices and cry for it. And folks, wisdom can be ours. Where are you at tonight? What are the areas in your life in which you need wisdom? You know, maybe tonight, I would love for this to be our response to the Lord tonight. Would you come to God? Just maybe come to God with your stuff. I mean, for me, there's no doubt about it, parenting. God, here it is. I need your wisdom. My ministry, you know, marriage, business, church, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Neighbor, parents with their sickness, decisions. Folks, just come to God tonight and lay it out. Maybe you need to do some confessing. You need to say, God, I need to ask you to forgive me because it is obvious I am so self-dependent. That's why I don't pray. Maybe that's where you need to start tonight. But folks, let's lay our lives before God and say, God, would you help me? And folks, may we be people who, once again, we're in the Word, folks. And we're constantly coming to God asking for his wisdom. Asking for his wisdom. Let's just have a time where we respond to the Lord. You know, let's just, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's just take a few moments. I'll close this in a minute. And let's just talk to God. This isn't between you and anybody else. Or maybe it's something you and your spouse, you need to talk through together with the Lord. That's fine. But let's just take a few moments here. Let's be real. Let's confess our self-sufficiency. Ask God to forgive us. Ask him for his wisdom. Folks, we need God. Lay it out before him. You be real tonight. You be real.